We'll now turn to our scripture reading for today, which you'll find in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and the second chapter. Our focus this morning will be on the opening four verses, which speak of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But we'll read from verse 1 of chapter 2 through to the end of 21. Just now, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Let us hear God's own holy word. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Liberia adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. May God bless that reading of his own word. We'll now swing in response from Psalter number 328. Well, congregation, if you open your Bibles once again to the book of Acts in the chapter that we read earlier, the second chapter, we'll read again the opening four verses of this chapter, which you'll see are entitled "The Coming of the Holy Spirit." When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. O congregation, brothers and sisters, God's great passion throughout the whole of human history has been to dwell in the midst of his people. But even more than that, it's not just that God desires to dwell with his people. He also desires to be seen to dwell with his people, to manifest his presence with them in such a way that they know he is present with them, and that others also know that He is present with them. And we see that desire expressed throughout the Old Testament, for example, in the giving of the tabernacle and the temple to be the dwelling of God with His people. But we also see it in the many mighty works that God performed on behalf of His people, Israel, which were a constant reminder to them and the nations around them that God was in their midst, that He was with them. But God's desire to dwell with His people and to manifest His presence with them and through them, it reaches its climactic expression through the outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit here on the day of Pentecost. Because you see, Pentecost is the day in which God gave the Holy Spirit to the church in a unique way, so that it could now fulfill its divine mandate to become the visible manifestation of His life and presence here on earth. For as it's been said, while it is true that God had a temple for His people in the Old Testament where He chose to dwell, now in the New Testament, God has a people for His temple or dwelling place. So I want to look this morning then at the meaning and the significance of Pentecost or the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I want to look firstly then at the meaning of the historical event of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then secondly, we'll focus on the ongoing significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for us today. And this sermon will be more thematic in nature than strictly expository. Well, firstly then, let us begin by looking at the meaning of the historical event of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Because remember, Pentecost is a historical event in the history of God's dealings with His people. And it happened at an exact moment in the history of redemption. The coming of the Holy Spirit was no accident. It was all part of God's perfect plan for His church. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to His 11 disciples in Acts chapter 1, just before He ascended to the Father. He issued them a command, and He told them they were to wait in Jerusalem. But what was it they were to wait for? It was the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then shortly after that, He told them of the significance of this event. He said to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And Pentecost was clearly an event which Jesus had spoken to His disciples about then on various occasions. But it was an event that had been planned and purposed by God from the very beginning. You remember that the prophets in the Old Testament had long before prophesied of this day also, as Peter speaks about in his sermon here on the day of Pentecost. They prophesied of the day when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all humanity. And so the Bible looked forward to this event, this great event then, as the culmination of the work of salvation, as the fulfillment of God's own promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But you see, Pentecost really marks the beginning of the gospel's progress to the four corners of the earth, because it now provided the means by which the church could now be empowered to bear witness to the saving work of Christ all across the face of this globe, which is why Pentecost has often been referred to as the powerhouse of Christianity. And the event of Pentecost recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, it therefore marks a transitional stage in the history of the church, because it marks the end of one age and the ushering in of a new age, the age of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus himself said in John chapter 7 when speaking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. He told his hearers that all those who believed in him would receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And in God's redemptive plan and purpose then, the age of the Spirit, of the fullness of the Spirit, it couldn't happen until Jesus was ascended and glorified at the right hand of the Father. And while it's true then that the Holy Spirit had been active prior to Pentecost in creation, in Old Testament history, and in the life of the Lord Jesus himself, from Pentecost on, every believer in Jesus would now participate in the blessing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see, it would no longer be just kings and prophets and priests who would be uniquely spiritually gifted to do the work of God. But now all of the people of God would be baptized with the Spirit so that they might become prophets, priests, and kings to God. What Peter describes as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, who would now proclaim the praises of him who called them out of darkness and into his own marvelous light. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2 then. For Jesus has now accomplished the work the Father had given to him. And having returned to heaven, the Father now sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within his people, to form them into one body who would now reveal God and his plan of salvation to the entire world. And Pentecost needs to be interpreted then, must be interpreted as a special historic event, which now signifies a new period in God's dealings with his people. For you see, it now means the entire church has been equipped with the power of God's Spirit, so that he can now be glorified among the nations of the earth. Well, that is the true meaning of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that every child of God would now be empowered by the Holy Spirit to embolden them to spread the gospel and live for Jesus. Not simply by doing the work of witnessing, but by being his witnesses in whatever sphere they have now been placed in. Because you see, being a witness of Jesus, it's part and parcel of what it now means to be a believer. And the goal of God in giving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost then is so that the whole earth will be filled, as the prophet Habakkuk says, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because God now wants to be known and seen in and through the lives of his people, as their lives are now being increasingly transformed into his own image and likeness. But you see, the only way for that goal to ever be accomplished is through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. For just as Jesus himself needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit to do the work assigned to him by the Father, even so, if you and I are to fulfill our calling on earth, then we need to receive the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness. Because, my friend, apart from Him, you and I are utterly empty of all that we need to be and become the people of God. But you see, God had promised all along to send the gift of the Spirit to baptize the church so that His people would become of one mind and one spirit with Him in the accomplishment of His will and purposes. And that's exactly what we see unfolding here then in the coming of the Holy Spirit when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And the word Pentecost, of course, means 50. As I'm sure you know, it was one of the three great sacred feasts given by the commandment of God to Israel. And the Jewish people would celebrate this day 7 weeks, or a total of 50 days after Passover, which is why it's called Pentecost. And among other rituals they were required to perform on this day, they were to wave before the Lord 2 loaves of wheat bread that had been made from grinding grains of corn into flour, and then mixing it together with oil and leaven and baking it. And the oil, of course, represented the Holy Spirit, and the 2 loaves represented Jew and Gentile. And you see what that act symbolized in the day of Pentecost. It's the very thing that came to fulfillment in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here on this day. Because you see, up until this time in history, the Lord's people consisted of the nation of Israel, along with a few Gentile proselytes or converts. Not all in Israel were believers, of course, but it was through that nation exclusively that God had worked through His covenant promises to form a people for Himself. But you see, now God, as we've said, He was going to inaugurate a new phase in the life of His church. He was going to break down the middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile. And He was going to make from these two peoples one new body of believers made up of Jews and Gentiles, now united together in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was now being sent to baptize believers and unite them into one body with one purpose and goal. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it is by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all now made to drink of one Spirit. And the coming of the Holy Spirit upon these 120 disciples who were gathered together in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and all of the various supernatural events that accompanied His coming, it was saying then to the world that God was now fulfilling at the divinely appointed time His own promise to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And that from that moment on then, the people of God would be found everywhere in the world, regardless of their race or nationality or their culture or background. Because you see, the Mosaic economy, the old covenant era, it was being done away with. The old was now giving way to the new. And God would no longer dwell with the people of one particular nation or in a temple made with hands, but He would dwell in all those who now believe in Jesus Christ. Because you see, the kingdom of God would be within every believer, and it would now begin to manifest itself, therefore, in everything they think, say, and do as they now live to make God known. Because you see, as members of the body of Christ, they've been charged with the responsibility of bringing the good news of salvation for all people to those around them by their life and their speech, as they are now being led in life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the true meaning then of the various outward signs from heaven, of the sound of a rushing mighty wind, of tongues as of fire on the heads of the disciples, and the sudden ability of these disciples to speak in many languages. For remember, the work of the Holy Spirit is always directional. He always has a direction He wants to take us in. Just like the wind, which is always coming from somewhere and going somewhere. So the coming of the Spirit, like the sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven, which filled the whole house where the disciples were sitting, it's meant to signify that every single disciple is now the habitation or dwelling place of God through the Spirit who has been sent from heaven. But you see, the Holy Spirit has been sent for a reason, so that they might now go in the direction they are being led by the Spirit. That's why, as Jonathan Edwards, great American divine, once said, the task of every generation is to find the direction in which the Holy Spirit is moving, and then to move in that direction. And you see, the part of every believer then, it's simply to put up their seals, so to speak, and allow the Holy Spirit to so fill them that He can now take them wherever He wants them to go. Because that's the only way the will of God will now be accomplished in them and through them for His own glory. Which is why a preacher who was going to preach on the wind as an emblem of the Holy Spirit, he asked an old sea captain in his congregation a question. He asked him, he said, "You've been sailing the sea for years." And he asked him, "Tell me what you know about the wind." The old captain, he thought for a while, and he said, "You know, to tell you the truth," he said, "I know very little about the wind. It's so mysterious." But he said, "I'll tell you what I do know. I know how to set my sails to catch the wind." And there's a great lesson for all of us in that answer. Because you see, there is much that's very mysterious about the workings of the Holy Spirit, who is likened so often to the wind in the Bible. There's a lot about His work that we cannot fully comprehend. But the one thing we do need to learn is to set the seals of our life so that He can move us and impel us to go in the direction that we ought to go. And in a similar way, the symbol of divided tongues as a fire, which rested on each of the disciples who were present, and their ability that they received to speak in multiple languages, it's meant to indicate the presence and the empowering work of the Spirit to now enable every child of God to powerfully witness to Him through speech and conduct that now magnifies the glory of God. For every believer is now called to be a burning and a shining light in the midst of a dark and a crooked world. Because you see, that's the way in which the kingdom of God is now to be advanced here on earth. Not by an ongoing repetition of the outward events of Pentecost, but by a people whose hearts have been set on fire by the Holy Spirit and whose tongues have been loose to now proclaim the glory of God through their love to God and their Savior. And it's that fire which is now meant to animate them to be His faithful representatives wherever He has placed them or does place them in life. Because what is being described here in these signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit is meant to be a picture to us of what the New Covenant age, the age of the Spirit, is all about. God's great intent, His purpose in sending the Spirit into the hearts of His people, is that so through them, the message of the gospel would begin to spread to the ends of the earth by word and by deed. And it was thereby every tribe, every nation, every tongue and people would come to bow and acknowledge Jesus to be Lord. And that brings us then, in the second place, to look more closely the ongoing significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for us today. Because you see, all of us who have been baptized by the same Holy Spirit which was poured out on the day of Pentecost, we've been baptized into the one body of Christ. And that means we're now in possession of the Holy Spirit as living members of that body. But you see, that is meant to make a radical difference in our lives and our entire outlook on life. Because we're now called as living members of the body of Christ to be constantly filled by it day by day with the Holy Spirit. How? By opening up all the avenues and regions of the soul and of the life so that we can be more and more filled with what we already do have. For you see, we need to understand, while the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event in our experience, whereby we're brought into the body of Christ, just as Pentecost was a one-time historical event in the life of the church, never to be repeated. The filling of the Spirit is meant to be an ongoing reality throughout our lives. That's why we're commanded in the book of Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, or to be being kept filled with the Spirit. And obviously, if you're going to be being kept filled, then it assumes that at one time we were filled. And that is true of every believer, just as it was for these believers here in Acts chapter 2. But my dear friend, if we are to remain filled with the Spirit, as we are commanded to be, then we must now yield up the entirety of our lives to Him so that He can constantly fill us and renew us inwardly. You see, the filling of the Spirit is something that happens as day by day and moment by moment we yield the control of our lives to Him. That's what it means, this word filling means. It means to be under the control of the Spirit. And that really is the ongoing significance then of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Because you see, while the baptism of the Spirit means that we belong to the body of Christ, the ongoing filling of the Spirit means that our bodies now belong to Him and that we're yielding them up to Him. And it's our responsibility, your responsibility and mine, as members of His body, to see to it that we do honor the gift of the Spirit to the church at Pentecost by now allowing Him to do in us and through us exactly what He's been sent to do. And the goal of every Christian should therefore be to allow the Holy Spirit to possess them more and more, so that the life of God will flow through them and that they can be a blessing to others. Because you see, apart from the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, We simply cannot function in the way God intended us to, any more than a car can do what it is created to do in the absence of gasoline. And the whole purpose of our salvation then is to get God out of heaven and back into a man or a woman by His Spirit, so that they can begin in the here and now to fulfill the very end and purpose for which they've been made, so that they can be and become, as Timothy says in his second epistle, in chapter 2 and verse 21, they can be a vessel for honor, sanctified by the Holy Spirit and useful for their master, prepared for every good work. But that can only happen through the dynamic of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. But you see, it's only as the Holy Spirit is allowed to take up residence within us and to fill every room in the house of our lives, and He's given the freedom to do what He has been sent to do, that every motion of our soul will once more be animated and regulated in such a way that God can now begin to accomplish His own will and purposes of making Himself known through us, just as He did in the lives of the disciples who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But that is exactly what the Christian life is meant to look like for all of God's people. Because God wants to so fill us with the breath of His Holy Spirit that by His own divine presence within us, it begins to manifest itself in everything that we think and say and do. And my dear friend, unless the wind of God does blow continually upon our hearts and our lives, there will be no divine blessing for us or those around us. And the mandate that has been given to the church, it cannot be accomplished. You know, sometimes we're so focused on programs and this thing and that thing, and the next time that we ignore our need, our utter dependence on the Holy Spirit to do anything of any lasting value for the kingdom of God. And we need the Holy Spirit, the wind of God, to blow upon us then. Makes me think of Francis Ridley Havergal. The hymn writer tells of the time when she received from a friend a gift of an aeolian or wind harp. If you know what that is, you'll know it's an instrument which produces sound by the movement of the wind over its strings. And she didn't know how to use the harp to make music on it. So she tried plucking its strings, but there was no music produced by her own efforts. But then she looked over the friend's letter that had been sent with the harp. It was only then that she learned how to use it. For the instructions said, raise your window and put the harp upon the sash so that the wind may blow over the wires. And you see, when she did that, the room was filled with gentle strains of music. Not by our own efforts, but simply by the power of the wind passing over those strings. And you see, the same is true for your life and mine. The only way to get music from them, the kind of music that will honor God, is to have the wind of the Spirit blow upon them continually. Because you see, it's only when that happens that Christ can dwell as King in our hearts and we can be filled with all the fullness of God. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And when that happens, then the inevitable overflow of such a life is that God is glorified and that others will be blessed, and that his kingdom will be built up. And you see, that is how God so engineered and designed us. When he created us to be his dwelling place. And that means then that we need to understand, as the disciples did before they could go out and accomplish anything for their Savior, they had to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because they had to understand that the presence of the Creator within the creature is absolutely indispensable to our humanity and the purposes of God. For you see, when God created man, he created him, every human being, with a physical, visible and audible body, to be inhabited by an invisible God, so that he can make himself visible through what that person does and says and is. That is what it means for the image of God to be restored to man. God can now be seen through the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the life. And that's what is so significant then about the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. Because it results in the restoration of the life of God in all of its fullness to every member of the body of Christ. But if the fullness of the life of the Spirit is now to be known in our lives, that means we must allow him to take full possession of them. Because it's only when the Holy Spirit occupies his rightful place within the human spirit that all of the limitless resources of God himself will become available to us. And he will then be able to work in us powerfully to will and do of his good pleasure. And the Spirit-filled life is God's ideal for every believer. It's not something that's only intended for an elite few, which is why the Holy Spirit was freely poured out on the church at Pentecost. Because now God now wants to take control of your life and mine in all of its details, so that his will can now be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. As we said at the beginning, God's desire, it's not just to dwell with his people, also desires to be seen to dwell with his people, to manifest his presence with them in such a way they know he is present and others know that he is present with them, because his presence is now being seen and heard through all that they think, say and do. Well, let all of us then who have been baptized into the body of Christ go on being filled with the Spirit then, so that God can once more begin to be seen and heard in your life and mine. And those around us would see that God is alive and well here on earth through our lives. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you fulfilled the promise that you made to pour out your Spirit on all flesh, and we thank you that you are a God who is true to your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would marvel at the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to gather a people from the four corners of the earth, to unite them in one body, to be of one mind and one heart and one purpose in all that they do, to now live, to make the glory of your name known, to magnify Christ and his work. And we pray, Lord, that all of us would see our need to be filled with the Holy Spirit continually, that all of us who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit and united to the body of Christ would now freely and willingly yield up the entirety of our bodies and our lives, so that we might now be constantly being filled and renewed day by day in the inner man, so that we would be enabled to do the work that you have given to your church in the New Testament, to be witnesses of the redeeming love of God by living a transformed life, by speaking out the things of God and seeking to live in such a way that we are reaching out to others with the good news of the gospel that we have heard and received and been blessed to know all of our days. Help us then, Lord, fill us moment by moment. Help us to root out of our lives anything that would hinder the flow of your Spirit in us or through us. Help us to be constantly sensitive to the Spirit as he does work within us, that we wouldn't grieve him or hinder him or quench or dampen his influence. But we pray that we would learn to honor him, to love him, to give him his rightful place in our hearts and lives, that your will might now be done in earth just as it is in heaven. We pray that you would bless us throughout this day. We thank you for this Lord's Day that comes around once a week, and we pray that it will be a time to be rested physically, mentally, and spiritually, a time for us to be built up in our hearts and in our walk with you. Help us then to use the time that we have throughout this day well, and we pray that you would bless us as we go on with this week. Remember my brother Elder as he takes the service this afternoon. Thank you for his help and willingness to do this, and pray, Lord, that he would be blessed in his preparations, blessed in his reading of the sermon that he has selected, and we pray that your blessing would be upon him and the word that goes forth, that you would use it for the good of your people, whoever may be listening in at that time. Bless us and be with us, keep us in all things. Go before us and guide us in the way that you want us to go. We pray that we would be led and directed in all things by your Spirit and your Spirit alone, that we would not be allowing the spirit of this age to influence us or guide us in what we do, but that we would be taking our cue in all that we do from your word as we are being led and taught by your Spirit. Keep us then, we pray. Forgive our sins. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.